If you will, let us go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning for our scripture reading to John chapter 1, verse 47 through 51. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And what we're seeing here is John's account of what occurred when some of those first disciples were called to follow Jesus. It picks up here in the 47th verse. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
In the college class this morning, we talked about imagery, figures of speech, and one that we really seem to always enjoy is that of light. And we just sang about it, shine, Jesus, shine. And we love the idea of light and brightness. We don't like cloudy days. We much rather have bright, sunny skies. But did you notice in that song, we also had that statement, "Consume all my darkness." It goes hand in hand, doesn't it? And yet there are those things that we like that are dark. There are those sins that we prefer to hang on to. And yet if we want the light of Jesus to shine in us and on us, we have to make that commitment. No matter where there may be darkness in our lives, Lord, consume it. Help me to rid myself of that part of darkness. And that's why we're gathered here again to look together in God's Word. We've already praised Him in song. We praised Him in our prayers. And now we want to find out, Lord, what is it? What more do we need to know about You, about Your Son? Help us to grow in that light and to become people of pure light. We're so glad you're with us today. We've already had a welcome extended to all of our visitors. Let me renew that and just say how glad we are that you have come our way. And hope you'll give us a chance to meet you. I would love for you to join us in the meal downstairs afterward. But do give us a chance to meet you, and we'd love to have you come back and join us anytime. If we can help, please let us know. We'll do what we can. All of our members, always good to see you. We don't always say that, but it really is a delight to see our members always. And we hope we'll see you again later this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. We will meet again for worship. Tonight is a fifth Sunday night, and that means we will spend our time singing. And I hope you like singing, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, as I understand it. And I think we could do better. That's why we gather and try to get into the Spirit and love the idea of singing praises to God and encouraging one another. So I really hope you'll come out and join us at 6 o'clock, and let's really enjoy a time of singing. A lot of things going on. This is the Lord's Day, so let's give it to Him. Let's grow closer to Him throughout the day. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together in the Word of God, and let's learn things that will help us, that will increase our devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, I'm going to talk about a fellow that I differ with him in some ways in the way we view our Christianity, but I can't help but admire the example that he set. The fellow that you see there is known as Father Damien. He was one that was devoting his life to Christ, and he found his way to the kingdom of Hawaii. Now, that kind of puts a perspective on when we're talking about. It's been a while. It was before it became a state. It was still known as a kingdom. And Damien went there to Hawaii for the purpose of working with a leper colony. Now, at that time, it was still supposed that leprosy, or this particular kind, Hansen's disease, was highly contagious. And knowing that, at least thinking that, he said, I'm going anyway because these are people just like anyone else. I want to be there. I want to serve them. And it is said that he became just like one of them. He would serve meals. He would dress their wounds. He would bury their dead. I mean, every possible way that he could expose himself to that dreaded disease, he did, because he wanted to be a servant. And the day came when he poured some scalding water over his hand and didn't feel it. And he knew, I have developed this leprosy. And at the age of 49, he died because he had so identified with their condition that he became just like them. Well, I say all that because of what we read just a few moments ago in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 51. If you want to be finding that again, let's look at it one more time. But we've been noticing the last 3 weeks, John chapter 1 and all of these labels that John has given to Jesus. We've talked about Jesus being the light of men. We've talked about him being the Word become flesh. We talked last week about the Lamb of God. And there are others that we don't have time to talk about. But this one, look at it with me. John chapter 1 and verse 51, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And if it had been me, I would have said, well, right there is where you want to put Son of God, because he has already said heaven will be open, the angels will be going up and down, and there's Jesus, and surely that is a vision of the Son of God. And in one respect, we might say that, but that's not what Jesus said. In fact, this is a phrase that is often found related to Jesus, and most of the time, Jesus himself is using it. Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus do that? And I think as we look into that, we're going to learn again something awesome about Jesus, something about what he did for us and what that means for us. So let's again look into our Word, into the Bible. Get your Bible out if you've got it with you, and turn to the passages that you'll see on the screen. Read them as I read them out loud, and let's study together and make sure that we know what the Word of God says. Now, to really comprehend this idea, I think we need to begin in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is based on the Old to a large degree. It arises out of the Old Testament. And most of the characters that we read about in the New Testament, they were very familiar with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so this idea of Son of Man, is it to be found in the Old Testament? And if so, that may help us understand what Jesus meant by it. And as it turns out, yes, it's found fairly often in the Old Testament. So let's look at that and see what we can learn from this. Now, first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, and this is to help us understand, this is an idiom. An idiom is a way of saying something that communicates an idea. And just like in English, son of says something. And look at what it says here in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. Now, in the King James, the New King James, it will say sons of Belial. Don't go looking in the tree, the genealogical tree, for a man named Belial, because there is not a person named Belial, as far as I'm aware. But instead, it means worthless. That's what that word means. Belial means worthless. And son of Belial means worthless men. And thus, the English Standard Version translation of that. And so very often, not always, but very often, when you see that phrase, son of, it means that's their nature. And that follows as we look at several instances in the Old Testament. Many times it is a designation for mortals, people like you and me, fallible. We don't know it all, and we're going to mess up. And look at some of those with me. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. And listen to what Balaam said. We talked about Balaam last week. He was not a true prophet, and yet God used him. And what came out of his mouth when he intended to curse Israel actually turned out to be a blessing. So I think we can rely on what Balaam says right here. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Now, do you think somebody might mistake God for being descended from other people? I don't think anybody that knows what God is from the Bible would ever make that mistake. So what does he mean when he says, God is not a son of man that he should change his mind? Well, he's not like us. Sometimes I may say, well, here's what I'm going to do for you, and yet tomorrow I have forgotten it, or I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. And Balaam there is saying, God is not like that. He's not like a son of man. You can count on him. He is reliable. He is faithful. That's the idea. Notice again in Psalm 8 and verse 4, and this one we know pretty well. Psalm 8 and verse 4, one of the more familiar psalms, where David writes this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Well, which son of which man are you talking about, David? It doesn't matter. Could be daughters just as well. The idea is we are puny people in the grand scheme of things. I mean, if you think about the universe, we are just a tiny, tiny, tiny speck in the universe. And we could say, Lord, what is it about us that you care about? That's what David is saying. What is the son of man that you care about him? And then again, notice what we find in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 12. Isaiah 51 and verse 12, where Isaiah, speaking for God, poses this question. They are afraid of certain people, and God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, or the son of man who is made like grass? And again, instead of asking, well, which son of which man are you talking about? It's a general way of saying people are transitory. People are here today, and tomorrow they may not be. That's the way life is. God is not like that. God is going to be here forever. Why are you afraid of people? God is saying. And so again, the idea is son of man is a way of saying like people. And then you may note that in the book of Ezekiel, if you are familiar with that book, it is a fairly long book of prophecy. And over and over and over again, God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, son of man. Well, what do you mean, God? I think it's simply a way of saying you are a mere person. I'm giving you this message. I, the Lord Almighty, the one who knows all things, I am giving you this message. And so you, son of man, carry out my mission. And so, sometimes that's the idea in the Old Testament. When you encounter this phrase, son of man, it means somebody that is just like you and I. We're this way. We have this trait about us. We have that trait. That's just common to being human beings. And the phrase in the Hebrew is ben Adam, or Adam. You might think of Adam, the first man. But that's what it means. One day we're going to die. One day we're not going to be here on this earth any longer. But then there is another use of son of man. Very, very different. in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, Daniel is speaking about a dreadful time. He sees in this vision a great beast that arises. In fact, there are four of them. And in verse 7, he talks about things being terrifying and dreadful. And yet, there is the appearance of this marvelous one. Look at verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's somebody unique, wouldn't you agree? I mean, for this one that is like a son of man, and yet he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that will never come to an end. Do you know of any historical figure that could fulfill those qualifications? This is an exalted, heavenly one. And there it is in the Old Testament. And so what I'm saying is that when we're talking about Son of Man, and how is Jesus a Son of Man, is it talking about the fact that he is of fleshly nature? Or does it mean that he is the exalted, heavenly one? Which of those are we talking about, or is it both? So now with all of that in mind, let's go back to Jesus, who has now told us he is the Son of Man. Lord, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, I think it can be said very easily that Jesus is an exalted heavenly being. Not just a person that came in the flesh and lived and died and now has been gone for a long time, now just a historical remembrance. But Jesus is that one in Daniel 7. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Again, a very familiar passage to you. Matthew 16, we're going to first look at verse 13 and then we'll go down to verse 16. And here's Jesus talking to his disciples. They've been with him for quite a while now, and they have been around him. They have seen what he does. They have heard what other people think about him. And he says, listen to what he says in Matthew 6, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, notice again, he uses that phrase, Son of Man. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that's when they began saying, well, there's different people that say different things. Some of them say that you are John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Others say that you are Elijah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? You've been with me all this time. You have seen all the things that I've done. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is an exalted heavenly being, if he is that. And Peter said that, Lord, we believe now that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the Son of God. And did Jesus say, wait a minute, Peter, you got it all wrong. I never intended for you to think that. He doesn't say that. It's as if he is agreeing with Peter. And in fact, he does. So Peter understands, yes, this is somebody that's in the flesh, but this is an exalted heavenly being. Or look again at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. And again, listen to Jesus talking. Look at how he uses that phrase, Son of Man, and look at what else he says there. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, what do you mean comes in your glory? He's already talked about how he's going to go away. He's going to be killed. He'll be raised from the dead after 3 days. He'll go back to his Father. But now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne. And again, you can't say that about a human. I mean, no matter how great they may be, those are things you don't say about humans. They come in glory. They come with angels. They sit on their glorious throne. Now, Jesus is saying here, yes, I am the Son of Man, but like the one in Daniel 7. In fact, I am that one in Daniel 7 that we read about earlier. And then add to this these passages. Go to John chapter 5 for a moment. John chapter 5. And again, how could anybody say, this is what I'm going to do? It's only reserved for those that are exalted and heavenly. John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says this: "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And he's talking about himself. "The Father has given me judgment. I will judge all people." And then jump down to verse 27. "He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." That's why Jesus will be given the power to judge you and me and everybody in this auditorium right now and everybody in this city right now and everybody that has ever lived and ever will live. He will judge because he is the Son of Man. What's that got to do with judgment? Well, let's think about this for a minute. If you are brought to court and you're going to be tried by a jury, don't you want that to be a jury of your peers? That simply means people that kind of know the way I live. They don't have to know me. In fact, they may not be able to be on the jury if they know me personally, but they kind of understand. These are things that people go through, and they know that I'm up against this or that. We value the idea of being judged by a jury of our peers. And who better than Jesus? Because he's been through what we go through, the Son of Man. And thus, he is given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. But then let's also talk about Jesus as sharing the nature of man. We've talked about how that term reminds us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. But now, let's think about that idea of sharing the nature of you and me, people. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Again, Jesus is using this title, Son of Man. He's referring to himself. Listen to what he says here. It's got nothing to do with glory or angels. Instead, here's what he says. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Homeless? Jesus knows about that. Jesus had no one. Now, there were people that would invite them into their homes. Of course, we know about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and there had to have been many others like them. But there were also those times when he didn't get an invitation, and he slept out because he had no home to call his own. And Jesus understands the human condition better than we do, because we have homes, and yet there are so many that don't. Or think again about Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Listen again to what Jesus says, and again how he uses that title, Son of Man. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Is he going cave exploring? Is Jesus going to become a miner? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being buried, because his body will be dead. That's why we bury people. And Jesus goes to that extent in order to identify with us. He suffers actual physical death. And again, you see, we cling to those ideas. We say how wonderful to have a Savior that knows what we're up against, that knows what we're going through. And it's this way in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. And by the way, it's almost everybody agrees Paul is quoting a hymn. It's a hymn that we don't have now. We've lost whatever words there may have been to it. We don't know the melody that they use, but it's almost definitely a hymn. And listen to what he says there. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. And he's talking about Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You know, Jesus didn't have to come down to this earth, did he? He didn't have to. He chose to come. And how wonderful is that? That he wanted so much to identify with us and we to be able to identify with him, that he came down and was manifested in the flesh. And yet, even though he was executed, he now reigns in glory. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. That's a truth we can all agree with. John Piper, a preacher of our day, says this about this title, Son of Man. Son of Man has the double meaning of human being, and according to Daniel 7, exalted heavenly one, and Jesus means to communicate both of those. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the Son of Man? I think obviously, both. Yes, I am the one in Daniel 7 that came to the Ancient of Days. After I'd fulfilled my mission, I've now been given a kingdom. I've been given dominion and glory. I will rule over that kingdom forever. But don't ever forget, I'm the Son of Man that dwelt among you. And I understand what you're going through. Why is this truth so special to us? Why is it so special? Let me take you back to Job for just a moment. Job chapter 9. Job 9 verses 32 and 33. And you remember how Job was tried by Satan so terribly. He lost virtually everything. And the only thing he had left was his life. And he wasn't real happy about that. And he made this statement in Job 9 beginning in verse 32. He's talking about God. He is not a man as I am that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. And you can understand Job's frustration. I'd love to talk to God. I'd love to find out why he's letting this happen to me. But how can I talk to him? There's no arbiter between us. And it's almost like Paul anticipated that. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We do have an arbiter. We do have a mediator who says, I understand what it is to be God. I understand what it is to be people. And how wonderful that is when we need heaven to listen to us. We have a Lord who is God, the Creator, the Word made flesh, the light of men, the Lamb of God. But we especially have a Savior who can identify with us, who knows what we're going through. And maybe it brings to your mind, like it did mine, the words of a hymn that we sing. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. You see, Jesus, like that fellow we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, chose to come to a leper colony of sorts. Except this was not isolated in Hawaii. This is a worldwide leper colony. And we're talking about much more than leprosy, of course. We're talking about an affliction much more deadly than leprosy. That is sin. And Jesus so wanted to identify with us that he willingly embraces that title, Son of Man. Just like you. Just like me. Don't you want a Savior like that? Don't you want somebody like that on your side, especially knowing that now he is at the right hand of God and is empowered with dominion and power and glory? And you can make him your Savior by obeying the simple plan of salvation that is outlined often in the New Testament. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe it with enough fervency that you'll say, I'll give up whatever he tells me to give up. I will repent of my sins. And I'll confess him before anyone. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. And I'll allow someone to bury me, that old person, in this grave of water behind me. I'll be baptized because that's what he commands. I'll gladly do that if that will make Jesus my Savior. And that's what he says. Can't you do that today? After all he's done for you, could you not make that simple decision to be baptized into Christ today? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been walking the path of righteousness or listening much more to the world? You may need to repent. And if so, we urge you to do that right now. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you any way we can. But let's make Jesus our Savior as we stand and sing.